Thank you, Quartet, for those good old-fashioned songs that honored the Lord Jesus and helped us. Welcome back to second semester, Ambassador Baptist College. How many of you are new students? Would you raise your hand real high? I'm a new student. Welcome to the Ambassador Baptist family. It will not be long until you'll know that you're on holy ground with a bunch of folks that love the Lord Jesus Christ and the faculty and staff that are servants, and they'll pour themselves completely into you. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for His salvation. I've been saved almost 50 years, and I'm thankful for the call to preach. How many of you young men have been called to preach? Would you raise your hand real high and say amen? Amen. Highest calling any man could ever have. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if God has called you to be a preacher, don't stoop to being a king. And you're in a place where we love to train preachers and see them launched into ministry and teachers and those who are going around the world to give the gospel and the talents and abilities that you have. What a thrill it's been to be a part of this wonderful institution these many years and watch God provide, protect, and propel this institution on the higher ground. I'm excited about all the things God has done and doing and all the things He's going to do in the future right here at Ambassador Baptist College. We had a wonderful Christmas season just prior to the time that we got back for a little time of R&R. We were in the Orient. I had the opportunity to preach in Cambodia. I hope that you'll have an opportunity, no matter what God calls you to do, to go outside the United States and invest some time in the call to foreign missions. I'm networked with an outfit called Operation Renewed Hope. We take 30 professionals, doctors and nurses, and we literally invade countries. We had a wonderful opportunity to touch the body and then touch the soul. I wish you could have seen the sincere people who have gone through all kinds of holocausts, literally from 75 to 79, Pol Pot murdered methodically 3.3 million of his own people. I read his life story, and my heart was grieved as I saw what had taken place. One of the pastors who worked with us is named Sipan. Sipan was a 13, 14-year-old boy during that regime. He was separated from his mother and the rest of his family. His father physically gave his life, made a deal with one of the guards and physically gave his life so that his family could be released. His father every day was harnessed like you'd harness an ox or a mule. And one day he dropped dead in the field, physically giving himself so his children and wife could survive. They were separated for many years, and God providentially brought them back together, he and his mother, in a forest one day, and they were able to recognize each other and one day get all the family back together. I went to the killing fields and saw the horrendous things that took place. And I thought to myself, you know, with all these dear people have gone through, I'll bet everybody over here is absolutely angry. I found some of the sweetest, most humble people I've probably ever been with in my life. The response to the gospel was so overwhelming. After preaching 3 or 4 times, I gathered the national pastors. I said, gentlemen, answer me a question. Do these people understand what I'm preaching? Do they understand the translation? Do they really understand what it means to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, Dr. Farrell, they understand you. This is wonderful. Be getting saved. And I said to myself, then we'll just keep fishing this pond. And literally before we were gone, hundreds and hundreds of people responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is doing a work internationally. Then I had the privilege of flying to Okinawa, Japan, a place where you preach many times at the Maranatha Baptist Church. And God did a work among the military. We had lots of folks come to the Lord and be saved by the grace of God. But I'm thinking of one lady who was saved 2 years ago when I was there for a meeting. She prayed for 2 solid years for her husband, and her son's about 20 years of age. They didn't want to, but out of honor to mom and wife, they showed up one night, and thanks be to God, they both received Jesus Christ that evening. I mean to tell you, that place went into holy hallelujahs. Then it was my privilege to fly on to Shanghai, China. We have 3 children. The oldest daughter, Beth, studied nursing. She is now serving as a missionary nurse in Shanghai Medical School, teaching nursing, English, and some other things. I want to say to you, God is doing a work in China. She has been used of God with some of these other teachers to bring folks to Jesus. It was my privilege, after my wife had been there for already 2 weeks, My daughter was there for a week, the youngest one. She had been with me in Cambodia on a mission trip. Then when I got there to spend about 10 days, Shanghai and Beijing. On Sunday morning after I flew in on Saturday, what a joy it was for me to go to a house church and baptize 6 nurses in a bathtub. Now that was quite a feat of engineering. That's a first for me. I've baptized a lot of places. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Did you get in the tub? No, I did not get in the tub. I baptized on the outside, put them in on the inside. Now, the little lady that filled the tub unfortunately didn't get it full enough so that the first one didn't get completely baptized. You Baptist preachers, listen to me. She had her face and it didn't go down. So when she got up, I sprinkled her. I said, one of the two will work. Now, I said to the little lady, bless your heart, 5 more to go. We got to get some more water in this tub. You see, if you know the Greek language, you understand that baptize is baptizo, and it means to immerse with water. And from North Carolina, where I'm from, it means put them under till they bubble. Amen. And so the next 5 went completely under. And when they came up, they were saying something in Chinese and we're all crying. I wish you could have heard them give their testimonies in their broken English. I wish you could have heard them thank the Americans for coming and telling them about Jesus Christ for the first time. One little gal was totally evolutionary, and she was Darwinian in her background, completely atheistic. She said, I never hear Jesus, but they come from America. She said, I'm evolutionist, but I'm not evolutionist now. I'm Christian, and I received Jesus. Tears flowed down our cheeks. That morning, one girl who for 2 years had fought God, she said, He does not exist. All this stuff is not important. I'm not interested. Before she could leave the baptism, standing, watching one of her friends get saved, she grabbed another one of the nurses, been witnessing to her for 2 years, and said, I believe this Jesus is real. Dropped to her knees in that bedroom and put her faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That night, another nurse came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, folks, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing like being in ministry and preaching that Jesus saves, and He still does. Now, the first part of the new year, in fact, I preached every Sunday during the holiday season, the time we worship and praise God for coming to earth as a man and dying for us on the cross. But this past Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, in a church where I've been on more than one occasion. They prayed and said, Brother, if you'll come, we'll have a loss there. You evangelists understand that's always a blessing. And when you can fish a pond and you know the fish are there, that's exciting. He leaned over to me and he said, I promised we'd have the unsaved and they're here. Yesterday morning, thanks be to God, we had a man who was a radiologist that had been arguing with his wife that Jesus couldn't save anybody and he really didn't believe any, but he believes now because he got born again. We had a lady that was in counseling with her husband. He'd been saved 1 year. She was some kind of case. And God had been working on her heart. She said, I'm not going to that church. About 6 a.m. on Sunday morning, she woke up, leaned over to her husband and said, I'm getting ready. We're going to church this morning. Now, you'd have to understand, as mean as she was, that's highly unusual. But when God gets on the move, slide over, friend, you're in big trouble. And I got up and preached the Word of God, and she trusted Christ and said this, for 1 year I have seen the change in my husband's life. I believe in his God. There is nothing like a testimony of a changed life for people to want to come and get saved by the grace of Almighty God. There was a man and his wife, and he came in bib overalls. Now, I want you to know you can come to church any way you want if you'll just come and hear the gospel. And he had been prayed for many years by his son. He sat next to him, and mom and dad in their 70s came and trusted Jesus Christ. One little lady had her entire family, I think, of 6 folks there. All of them were older, some in their 20s, 30s, and above. And when I invited folks to come to Christ, the entire row cleared off. And I want to declare today and this evening, Jesus still saves. It is a wonderful opportunity to be in the gospel ministry. And you have joined forces with a place that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. The book of Philippians in chapter number 3. I want to be a blessing and a help to you. I am your servant for Jesus' sake. I walked through the door already. 2 young men and said, Dr. Farrell, can I spend time with you? And I want you to know I am not a distant preacher. I will do anything I can by God's grace to spend time with you If you have the time, we'll do our best to get together. I want to see you encouraged. I want to see you go on for God. I am your servant now for Jesus' sake. I pray often, dear God, make me a little bit like liquid and pour me out on the people that I meet. And so I'm praying that God is going to do a wonderful thing. I want to say in advance, thank you, Dr. Comfort, for the opportunity to come back and share in this pulpit. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For my first message during this campaign, I want to preach a message simply entitled, Make the Rest of Your Life the Best of Your Life. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, Heavenly Father, for what you have done, you get all the credit. For what you're going to do, we praise you in advance. But I declare publicly, as I declared privately, I need you desperately to superintend these thoughts, this message, and this service. And I ask tonight, we'll do more than sit and hear words, but we'll hear your word. I pray we'll be transformed by your Spirit. I pray there'll be a discontent in our hearts that we don't want business as usual, but we want something supernatural to transform us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in advance, I promise you, to give you the praise, honor, and glory, for you alone are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes three looks at life. He looks at his past, he looks at his present, and he looks at his prospects, and he comes to this conclusion, I have not yet apprehended. Now let me tell you what he's saying. You know, all the things that God has done for me and in me and through me, he's not done yet, and I have not arrived. Every time I read that, I said, praise be to God. He wasn't done with Paul, and he's not done with me. Aren't you glad God is not finished working on you? Aren't you glad the best is yet to come? Now, Paul was excited about his position in Christ, follow me, but not his progression with Christ. He was thrilled about his status, but not his service. You see, he knew he was saved. He was secured. He was being sanctified, but he was not satisfied. He wanted to move on and move out and eventually move up for the cause of Jesus Christ. So in his under house arrest in Rome, he writes to this early first century church. And the theme of the book is joy in the midst of all circumstances. And he explains to this first century church what every century church needs to understand. The rest of your life can be the best of your life. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, join me in verse 13 and notice he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, don't miss the next phrase, forgetting those things which are behind. If the rest of your life is the best of your life, it begins, number one, when you cancel all the past. Now, you need to understand when he's saying forget, he's saying you need to neglect this. Negate it. Do not allow it to influence today. Don't live in the past, though you can learn from the past. It is a similar term to Hebrews 10:17, where we read, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Everybody in the building knows that Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. And technically, from a God standpoint, he knows everything about the past, present, and future, and therefore he does not have holy amnesia, and there's no senility in our heavenly holy God. He is omniscient. But what he says is this, when I look at you, I do not see you in your sin, I see you in my Son. Stay with me. I do not see your wretchedness, I see my Son's righteousness. And therefore, when I see you in my Son, Jesus Christ, I see you completely different than I did when you were an unsaved, lost sinner. And what he's saying is this. You and I must understand that we can cancel the past and everything that's taken place. First of all, I believe Paul wanted to cancel all past guilt. Now, let me remind you, when Paul was Saul, he was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor. And if anybody needed to have his past forgiven, it would have certainly been him. He is the same man who wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know that he ever sang it, but I sure like to sing it. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. We find that we have been changed by the power of Almighty God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You do not achieve righteousness, you accept righteousness. You and I have absolutely nothing to achieve to become righteous. We have to be born a second time to be righteous. In this building tonight are some folks, and you have come to Ambassador Baptist College and may have been here for a number of years. But the truth of the matter is, like Paul, you could be guilty about your past and all the things that happened. In my ministry, I talk to people who've had abortions and those who've been in prostitution and those who've been in dope, those who've been in jail. And I'm glad to announce tonight that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your entire past has been canceled by the blood of Almighty God. And you need to stand where God stands. You say, preacher, my problem is this. I know that in my mind, but Satan keeps taking me back to my past. What should I do? Very simply, you take the devil to his future and see how he likes that. Now, the problem is, if you live in the past graveyard, you'll never have the life of Christ. You've got to stand where he stands. Now, I may be speaking tonight to someone who has slipped in this building and you've never been born again. Now, hear me. Your past is a present with God. Every sin you've ever committed is known to Almighty God. And you cannot forgive your own sin. And you cannot change your life. But you can receive the gift of eternal life and your sins are forgiven. Now, dear friend, if you've never been genuinely born from above, born a second time, your past is completely written. If you were to die and one day stand at the judgment of Almighty God, the great white throne, every sin you've ever committed will be presented to you. It'll determine your punishment in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And what you need to do is make sure that you know Jesus Christ, not just intellectually, but intimately, and have received Him. If that's true, you can cancel the past and agree with God. Now somebody said, but preacher, you don't quite understand. I just can't forgive myself. You know what? You're 100% right. You can't. As a matter of fact, you don't have the authority to forgive yourself. You say, but I was listening to Dr. Smucatelli on the radio, and he has 2 PhDs in psychology, and that is his problem. And he told me, I've got to learn to forgive myself. Now, wait a minute. He may have said that, but Almighty God did not say that. You say, well, then how am I going to get rid of my past? You accept His forgiveness. You don't forgive yourself. And if you keep trying to forgive yourself, you'll be as big of a basket case as these folks are teaching this nonsense. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved, but I've kind of blown it during Christmas. Truth of the matter is, I just didn't do too well last semester. Thank God for Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, you can sit through this meeting and argue with God every time he speaks to you, but you will not prosper. The word means move forward. In other words, you're not going to take spiritual steps going God's direction until you agree with Him. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's real simple. You can have your misery or God's mercy. The choice is up to you. He always gives mercy to those who agree with Him. You say, preacher, how do you do that? All right, did you lie? Then God, I lied. It's my fault. Nobody else made me do that. God said, forgiven. You say, well, preacher, I was covetous. Then agree with God that you are a covetous individual and stop calling it you just wanted to have the spirit of excellence and call it what God calls it, and God will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The word forgive means to release. Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Now stay with me. The word cleanse means to remove. Not only does God release you from the penitentiary of your guilt, but He releases you from the penalty of your guilt if we confess our sin. And I'm saying to you tonight, some of you need to simply come to an old-fashioned altar, and you need to say to Almighty God, "Dear God, I blew it in my mind. I cheated on this. I was involved in this corruption over the holidays, and I am absolutely taking full responsibility for it." And when you are brought into God's court guilty and you confess your sin, you leave godly, not on the basis of what you do for you, but upon what the basis of what He does for you. And so the first thing that you need to do is cancel all past guilt. The Italians are interesting people. I married a lady whose daddy was an Italian. Well, they tell me in Italy, in many of the different towns, on New Year's Eve at 11:45, the city streets are basically cleared off. Even the police, I'm understanding, get out of the way. Because at midnight, the doors and windows open. The Italians throw out everything on the front lawn that reminds them of past failures during the previous year. They shut and lock their doors and windows, and the next day, the trash van comes and picks it up. I think it's high time for some of you folks who have been living in a past of guilt to live in a present of glory and cancel it and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Cancel all past guilt. Second, cancel all past grudges. Now, there are people who are you're carrying with you a chip on your shoulder and a sorry attitude and bitterness. Your Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The word for defiling a virgin, or absolutely being a carrier of leprosy. You realize when you get bitter, you're a carrier and you're infecting people. God has never anywhere given you permission to be bitter. Your Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kindly affectionate one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Preacher, I cannot forgive. No, you can say I won't forgive and be disobedient. But you can't say I can't forgive, because that means God's not bigger than the problem that you have. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Are you in bitterness and dragging something from a previous school that you transferred from? The time has come for you to cancel all of those grudges. Have you been offended by somebody in your family? Maybe during the Christmas vacation, it is time to cancel that and release that. Arguably, one of the greatest generals to ever live was General Robert E. Lee. After the war, going home, he found out that in his neighborhood was a lady that was bitter, but nobody knew why. Unannounced, he showed up on the front door, knocked on it, or front doorstep, and knocked on the door. She opened it, and she said, "General Lee, to what do I owe this courteous visit of yours?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, I'd like to talk with you a little while, and I'm here for a specific question." And so they went in and had tea. He said, "Now, let me just get down to why I've come. It's known all over town that you're bitter, but nobody seems to know why. Would you mind telling me?" She said, "I sure will. Follow me." Out the back door she goes, and she looks at a tree that dates back all the way to the Revolutionary War. And she said, "Do you see that tree? You see those limbs that were shot off by the Yankees? Do you see where they come and carve their initials in there?" She said, "They destroyed one good tree, my favorite tree in the yard. That's why I'm bitter. What do you think I ought to do about that?" General Lee slowly went back to his horse and mounted it and looked back and said, "Lady, chop it down and forget it." And I'd like to say tonight, cancel the grudge that's destroying your joy. If anybody could be upset, certainly it would be Paul. He did right and got done wrong. Maybe we could remind you of Joseph. For 13 solid years, his brothers hoped he was dead. His father thought he was. Everything that he did seemed to come back in his face. But God was building a man. You do remember that when he comes from prisoner to prime minister in one sentence, he calls God has tried his man. He gets married and the first child is Manasseh. It means to forget. The second child is Ephraim. It means to have fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, you mark this down and never forget it. You'll never be fruitful until you're forgetful. And if you're going to live back here, God's not going to give you fruit here. It is time to cancel all the past, its grudges, and its guilt, and its glory. Now, if you'll study this passage of Scripture, you'll know that what I am just giving you is all in this passage. You see, he has gone over and told everything that he used to do and all the things that he was involved in. But wait a minute. Let's fast forward from his religious life, which he canceled at the cross, And let's fast forward to all of the things that he had done for Christ and Christ had done through him. Would you not agree with me? He was a New Testament writer of writers, 13 epistles. Why, he was a soul winner of soul winners. Man, he was a church planter of church planters. This guy was a preacher of preachers. He was a teacher of teachers. Now, at his age, after all the price he paid, why couldn't he just look back and say, wow, look what I did. But let me tell you what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of Almighty God. He said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You read in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, if anybody could brag about all that he'd done for Jesus, it would have been Paul. But every time he brags, it's not what he did for Jesus, it's what Jesus did for him. And the difference between pride and praise is whether you're talking about everything that you've done for God or everything that God has done for you. And I'd like to know, during the Christmas season when you went home, did you brag on Jesus or did you brag on you? I want to remind you, it's dangerous to look back. Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, fit for the kingdom of God. And there's people, and I meet them in churches, and there used to be. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to be a deacon. I used to be the chairman of the board of deacons. I used to be in the ministry. I used to. And I simply say to all those folks, unless you're used up, then keep moving and stop talking about yesterday and get excited about today and tomorrow. It is high time we stop living in what God has done in the past and realize that this God is the same yesterday, watch it, today, and forever. You realize if you live in the past, it can actually be dangerous? Sunday school teacher was teaching about the danger of looking back. She was using illustrations, and so she said to the students, now students, most of you remember Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Mrs. Lot? She was running out of Sodom, and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Little boy raised his hand. He said, that's nothing, lady. He said, the other day, my mother was driving and looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Now, I want you to know it's dangerous to look back. If you're going to have the rest of your life, the best of your life, then cancel past grudges, past glory, and past guilt. But wait a minute. Not only cancel all the past, but concentrate on one purpose. Notice the text says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, this one thing is also found in verse 14. I press toward the mark. The word mark is a unique term. It is the Greek term scopus. We get around this term scope. Brother Smith said that he went hunting. I'm going to assume he had a scope. A scope allows you to focus in on the animal in which you're engaged in trying to shoot. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to explain to you because I'm convinced of what the one single driving, motivating force in the life of the Apostle Paul was. Listen, it was nothing less than Christ-likeness. Now, please stay with me. When he says, I have not yet apprehended that for which I'm already apprehended, he is saying, I have not arrived yet at what Christ really wants for my life. I'm a work in progress, but I'm not there. You say, preacher, how do you know that is his driving motivation? Because he told it many times. Romans 8:28, Paul writes, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know verse 29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Let me just give a thought. Four times the word predestinate is used in relationship to sanctification, not salvation. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, watch it, to the image of Christ, Christ's likeness. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of Christ. He, Paul, wrote in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. I don't want you to miss this. If your ultimate goal for living and your driving force for serving is not Christ's likeness, you've missed the Christian life. It's not
about you. It's all about Him. When I was a boy, we used to sing the song, "Be Like Jesus, This My Song, In the Home and in the Throne." Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Last night in the state of Atlanta, in the city of Atlanta, Georgia, in a meeting where I was, a 101-year-old saint of God was asked to close the service. 101. They say he never prays except upon his knees. And they helped him slip down to his knees, and he knelt down. And I want to tell you, gentlemen, we went to heaven. We just didn't hear prayer. And then all of a sudden he broke into song. More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus. And tears rolled down my cheeks. I said, here's a guy, 101. He's been saved over 80 years. And all he wants is to be more like Jesus. I want to ask you, senior. You want to be smarter in the Greek language? You want to be an outstanding preacher? Want to be a great housewife? Or do you want to be like Jesus? Paul was consumed with it. It was the one concentrated, focused purpose of his entire existence. You say, preacher, I'm in agreement. I want it. How are we going to get it? If you back up to verse 10, he'll tell you. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And what he's simply saying is this. You can't be like somebody you don't know. And the word know here is not intuitional knowledge. It's investigational. It is not what you come by naturally. It is that knowledge that you get supernaturally. It is that which God alone can give you because you are dedicated and consecrated to want to be like Him in every area of your life. It's experiential knowledge. Simple illustration. A mother's downstairs washing her dishes. She hears the blood-curdling cry of her 4-year-old son. She runs up the steps to find the little 2-year-old daughter with the 4-year-old's hair in her hands, yanking as hard as she can yank. Needless to say, she went over and broke up this little disaster and said to the little girl, "Honey, that hurts your brother. Don't do that. That's not nice." "No, no, sissy, don't do that." And then she went over to comfort the little boy and she said, "Honey, your sister doesn't understand when she pulls your hair, it hurts. She doesn't understand what you understand. I'm sure she didn't mean to do that. She just doesn't understand what she's doing." And so she got the fight broken up and got ready to go back downstairs and didn't ever get downstairs because she heard a blood-curdling scream from the little 2-year-old girl. She turned around and came right back in. This time the 4-year-old boy had the 2-year-old sister's hair in his hands and he was yanking. And he looked up innocently and says, "She knows now, Mama." That's called experience. Now in this passage of Scripture, there's some things you've got to get to know. He said that I may know Him. He's talking about getting to know Him personally. Yes, when you by faith receive Christ, you do get in His family. And there is a measure of knowledge you have even to get saved. But basically what you did is enroll in elementary school. And you just don't realize how much there is to know about God. As a matter of fact, there isn't so much to know about God. If you lived 50 lifetimes, you still wouldn't understand it all here. And if what had been written and known about Jesus and all the things that He'd done had been put in books, the world couldn't contain it. And so actually, we're just beginning. You ever feel like a beginner at your age? You ever feel like, boy, I'll tell you what, I thought I knew something, Brother Camp, when I was 25 and got out of college. I feel like a little boy. I feel like I don't know anything about Jesus sometimes. And so He says, get to know Him personally. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, "Thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." You know, you can get to know about Jesus as much as you want to. You can get as close to Him. James 4 says, "Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh unto you." How much do you really know about Christ personally? Do you really understand how He thinks from the Bible? Do you understand how He responds to life situations? Do you understand what makes Him angry? Do you understand what actually just infuriates Him? What do you really know about God? Everybody in this room knows who George Bush is, our president. I may know a little bit more about him, unless you've done a lot of reading, because I've read quite widely about him, so I have another level of knowledge. But I don't know him like my pastor does. Because one Christmas ago, he was in the White House. with President George Bush. But nobody that you know knows President George Bush like his wife and two daughters. They have a level of family relationship that you and I will never have. And though we'll never be invited to the White House to get to know the President, you can come into the house of Almighty God and get to know the King. And the question is, do you have enough energy and enthusiasm if you want to be Christ-like enough to leave sleep and supplicate with Almighty God, know Him personally? But then He says the power of His resurrection, know Him powerfully. This word power is used in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believes. It's our term dunamis. We get it translated to English dynamite. I don't know if it's possible for this to do for you tonight, sitting where you are, what it did for me one day driving in the car. But you, my friend, and every one of us who's born again, have residing inside us the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is in you. Now, most of the people in this building know the fact of the resurrection. Do you know the force of the resurrection? You know the truth. Do you know the triumph? Because until you want to be Christ-like, and until you get to know Him personally, until you get to know Him powerfully, these little stinking habits that have destroyed you will ultimately ruin your life. How can it be? How can it be that we say we want to be Christ-like, and yet the internet and corruption destroys so many? I have a friend who's a president of a Bible college, and I lunched with him just 2 weeks ago, and he said we had to dismiss 35 students, most of them, for internet pornography. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, our God is powerful, and He's so powerful, I don't care about your past. I don't care about all the trash in your mind. If you'll let Jesus Christ's Word dwell in you richly with all wisdom, you can teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you do not have to be a victim. You can be a victor in Jesus Christ. But not until you want to be Christ-like. If all you want is an education, you're going to be defeated. If all you want is a degree, you'll be defeated. If all you want to do is go to school, you'll be defeated. But if you want to be like Jesus, then you can be dynamic. And then He said the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship, partnership in His pathos. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, God ingrained into my heart this summer a truth I'd never known. It is not a new truth. It's a truth I'd never understood. It is given you on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. Please listen. I did not know, Brother Smith, that the word give in John 3:16 and Philippians 1:29 are the same word. I did not understand until this summer that suffering is a gift like salvation is a gift. And I want to say to some sweet people in this building tonight who are going through suffering, I know most of us don't look at it that way, but it is a gift. Because God knows that suffering can make you Christ-like. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sit with me in a bus and see Sipan, the Cambodian preacher of whom I mentioned at the beginning of the service. Watch him as tears roll down his cheeks as he saw hundreds massacred. And then pray with him. And though you cannot understand his Cambodian language, you know he's communicating with God. And there's a measure of the depth of Christ in his life I honestly covet. But it cost him. I recently was a pastor who's contracted MS. He played golf in the 70s. Now he doesn't play too well. He was an avid athlete. Now he is coming back. His health is returning. And I looked at him and I said, "Preacher, you're a different man than I knew a few years ago." And with tears in his eyes, he took his wife by the hand and he said, "I'm going to tell him what I told you, honey. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me is God allowing me to have multiple sclerosis. because it drove me to Jesus. And some of you tonight are suffering. You're suffering in a relationship. You're suffering in your health. And what you don't realize is if you run from the suffering, you're not going to be Christ-like. And what you've got to do is what Paul did. He said three times, "Lord, I said, please remove it." And he said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Some of the greatest Christians I know on this earth have experienced some of the greatest suffering. And the clock tells me I cannot tell you their stories. But I confess to you, I covet their Christ-likeness. Cancel all the past. Concentrate on one purpose. And finally, compete for the prize. If you were to go through this passage of Scripture, you would find that this is a passage of athletic terms. You would find that Paul is talking about running a race. So let me summarize it briefly. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain or arrive at the resurrection of the dead, verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. In other words, I pursue like an athlete. If I may apprehend, here's an interesting word, to seize, to reach out and to obtain. I was watching an NFL football game. I cannot remember the team, but I was absolutely spellbound as one guy reached up beyond everybody else and his fingers hit the ball and he brought it down with one hand and tucked it under and ran for a touchdown. He was seizing a little pigskin. Oh, that we would want to seize Christ-likeness like that. But wait a minute, go on down and notice he says in verse 13, brethren, count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Watch, here's another one. Reaching or stretching forward toward those things which are before. Now watch him in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. The word press means to press down on or pursue and to go towards the mark, to put every ounce of energy that you have. And let me say to you, if the rest of your life is going to be the best of your life, not only must you cancel the past, its grudges and its guilt and its glory, not must only you concentrate on one purpose so that you get to know Him personally and powerfully and passionately, but you must absolutely come to a place where all of your energies are focused on that and you're competing for one prize. And it's not your glory, it is His glory. And when you are competing, dear friend, you must compete energetically. That's the verses we just read. Enthusiastically, all out. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto man. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. It is a sin, my friend, if you can make A's to make B's. You are not doing this for a report card or just to get through a class. You're doing this because Jesus has set a goal and a race for you to run. Do you realize that there is a contradiction of terms? Watch it. Complacent Christian. I want to say to you without any hesitation or reservation, if you're complacent, if you're lethargic, and you're apathetic, you are in sin against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that gave everything so that we might have eternal life. How in the world can we give partial energy to the one who gave everything to us? Give everything in your studies. Give everything in your relationships. Give everything in your soul winning. Give everything in your prayer life. We're in a race. And the race is not long because we're going home. And Paul said, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. I haven't heard the verdict yet. I'm sitting here chained to these soldiers. They transfer and get two more every 6 hours. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm enthusiastically telling these fellows about Jesus because history tells us they could not speak. So Paul simply said, shackle up, boys, and tune in. This is the Apostle Paul speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. It is estimated before he was released, he may have personally affected 3,000 of the king's guards, the Praetorian Guard, because he did not sing gloom and despair and agony on me. He sang, glory be to God, and I'm going to give you everything I've got. I am asking you a question. You look at your education. You look at your life. Are you competing energetically? Are you competing enthusiastically? But it's interesting that the Greek boys will tell you these are in the tense. It means keep on doing this. So you compete enduringly. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards of man be found. Say the word, please. Have you gotten a little weary? Did you unlace your shoes and put your feet up over the holidays and think you could just coast through? Did you step out of the race and decide you didn't need to read your Bible because none of your roommates were going to check on you? Did you decide that it was just too hard to get up and walk out of the room when the rest of the family was watching some video with profanity and pornography? Did you stumble? Did you give up? One of my heroes in life is my father now in heaven. He endured all the way to the end. Parkinson's disease, nursing home. The last time I ate with him, I put his coat on him and got him in his wheelchair. And he was doing this with his little Parkinson's hand. I said, Daddy, what do you want? He said, my tracks. He reached up with that little hand and I got him where he could take them. And he put them in his pocket. And we went out to eat at the Golden Corral, last meal we ever ate together. And I knew what he was going to do. I'd watched him grow up as I grew up a boy seeing this. The little lady came before him with coffee and he said, just a minute. And she patiently waited as he put his hand in his pocket and he pulled out a tract and he said, I'd like for you to go to heaven with me. Would you read this? Tears coursed down my cheeks and I said, that's my dad. That's my dad. I must confess, Dr. Comfort, I prayed many times because of his health, God take him home. What I did not know is he led an orderly to Jesus Christ on his bed. I did not know the little lady had her husband walk out on her and leave three kids and he was ministering to her. I did not know at lunchtime that they'd bring a Bible and put it where he was propped up on his bed and he would have a Bible study with some of the other nurses. I did not know that. But God did. And I say to you, the race is not over until it's over. One of my last times in his room, he looked at me and he said, son, did you hear about the mountain climber that got killed? I said, no, sir, what happened? He said, he died climbing. And my dad died climbing. And so when you compete for the prize, which is a public display, where the king will come and give it to you, you compete enthusiastically and energetically and enduringly. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, you compete expectantly. You know, I must confess, I'm a little weary of being around people who always talk down about themselves and really don't have a right view of themselves because they don't have a right view of God. Well, I sure hope something of my week's service will be valid at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you wait until the last moment, it won't be. You got to plan that out. When Paul came to die because he was not executed in his Philippian incarceration, but some years later when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. He said, I don't happen to hope to be a winner. By the grace of God, I'm going to be a winner. Because the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to cancel the past and I'm going to concentrate on one purpose more than anything else in life. I'm going to be like my Savior. And I'm going to compete for the prize. And when he came to die, he didn't regret, he rejoiced. Because he knew on the other side, there would be a winner's circle for him to go. So now let's look back at your life, at last semester, at your Christmas vacation. And let's sit here on this Monday evening, shortly after 8:15, and ask the simple question. Have I canceled the past? Am I concentrating on one purpose? Am I enthusiastically, enduringly, and expectantly competing for the prize? So that what Paul said he was involved in is what I'm regularly involved in. Many of you in this building may have seen the film Chariots of Fire. You know the name Eric Little. You may or may not know all the background of Eric Little. He was that 100-meter runner, and he was a man of great ability and strides. But because the Olympics were going to be held and his heat was going to be held on a Sunday, he did not want to run. He called it the Sabbath. Now, all of us in this building realize Saturday is the Sabbath and Sunday is not, but it is the Lord's Day. And so I have high regard for Eric Little. You may or may not remember the name Harold Abrams. Harold Abrams didn't have such convictions, but he was a great runner. And until he met Eric Little, he was almost undefeated. But there came a day in the heat that he was running, he was defeated. And he goes to sit in the bleachers and his head is in his hands and he's absolutely frustrated and irritated. And his little girlfriend walks up to him and she said, "Harold, there are other races." And he said, "If I can't win, I won't run." And she looked at him and said, "But Harold, if you don't run, you can't win." And I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you're sitting in the bleachers. I don't know if your shoe has come untied. I don't know if you skinned your knee. I don't know where you are. But if you're anywhere, then reaching out with a canceled past, a concentrated purpose, and competing with all of your energies for the prize, I beg you as your friend, come to God and tell Him, "I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life." Let's stand together and bow our heads to pray.